Well, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad. Are you glad today? Really glad? Yes. Amen. Hallelujah. I'd rather be here than the finest five-star jail, wouldn't you? Amen. Well, I know some of you have been on vacation and you've been away and you're back. And now when you got back, some of the others went on vacation. And I think vacation is a God thing, don't you? Yeah, says the lady from 2.5 weeks in Alaska. Yeah, if you're on Facebook and saw her experiences, what beautiful country. She says her favorite meat to eat now is moose. Chocolate moose? Any kind of moose. Well, we missed you. We're glad you're back. Amen. Hey, let's be ready with Psalm 136, if you want to follow us there. Of course, it's going to be on the screen and in the New King James Version. Today, again, kind of an extension of last week's message, I want to talk about the love of God. And I did ask Jack to lead that song, but the other songs talked about the love of God. And so here we are again experiencing the goodness of the Holy Spirit as He is the architect of the services today. But I'm going to talk about the love of God, and those a term interchangeable, the mercy of God. I want to talk about the mercy and the love of God. Psalm 136 uses a phrase that is repetitive, and when I plugged this search into my Bible study software, it showed that this phrase appears 34 times in the Scriptures, and most of those are in the book of Psalm. And what I want to do today is we are going to take a test at the end. We're going to take a test of the beliefs of our heart. You know, the Bible says that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's in Proverbs 4:23, if I remember correctly. He says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And I remember reading in Ephesians that the Apostle Paul prayed over the Ephesians, and he wrote it something like this. He said, I pray for you as I do for the whole church, that you might know the height, the depth, the length, and the width of Christ's love. And the NLT puts it something like this, says, even though his love is past finding out or beyond finding out, I do pray for you that you might know, along with the rest of the church, da-da-da-da. So we see from the minister of grace and the love of God that he has observed in the church at that time that there was still not as full a maturity of the knowledge about the love of God, even when Christianity and the New Covenant was so new, so fresh. So it became necessary that through the power of the Holy Spirit, the influence of the Holy Spirit, through Paul's writing, that the Holy Spirit saw that it was necessary that this be a permanent word, a permanent writing, because the church throughout the ages would lose focus of the love of God. And listen, if we lose focus of the love of God for ourselves, then we will be short in expressing the love of God to the world. And so I believe that God made it a permanent record in the Scriptures then, making it the Scripture, about the love of God and the importance of knowing Him and knowing the love of God. So we're going to look at that today, and I'm just going to read this first verse at Psalm 136. He says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Now, right there, and that's a whole other series right there, that the Lord is good. One of the most notorious ministers of our day and age, which he has now gone on to be with the Lord. But Oral Roberts was one of the first modern preachers to begin to preach a message that God is a good God. The church had been covered with such a cloud of condemnation for so many centuries that when Oral Roberts came on the scene and began to preach that God is a good God, the persecution to him, or the persecution toward him, just went through the roof. It went into the sky. How could he dare the absurdity of thinking and preaching that God is a good God? Because the preaching had typically, over all denominations, was a judgment and warning and hell, and God was angry at man. But then Oral Roberts got this truth that God is good. And why is it that the church has overlooked this phrase, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good"? And so there is still the existence of a mindset out there that God isn't really good, or that He's only good when you do good. But the truth is, God is good all the time. And we cannot separate the goodness of God from the love of God. Note again, verse 1. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." Now, preaching on the mercy of God is a sermon all of itself, pardon me. And to define mercy in its basic existence, in its basic definition, is God holding from us what we really deserve. Grace, on the other hand, is God giving us what we don't deserve. So God is full of grace and mercy. But we're going to focus on the mercy of God today. The element, the character of God, the gift of God that He has for us that we don't deserve. Listen to me, friends and family, listen to this. Do not forget that the mercy of God is undeserved. That's what we have to remember. That's the foundation. That is the very core of God's mercy, is that it is undeserved. Now, Christian legalism has different levels of the mercy of God. And ultimately, it can get to the place where legalistic Christianity puts an end to the mercy of God. Christian legalism draws a line in the sand to the mercy of God and says to the mercy of God, it doesn't go beyond this line. And thank God, I've never been on the outside of that line. That's what Christian legalism says. Christian legalism always excuses self while accusing others. Let me say that again. Christian legalism is always excusing itself, oneself, but accusing others. It comes with it a pointed finger at people and their failures and their shortcomings and their lifestyles. And all the while, they don't see any kind of pointing finger at them because they're under the mercy of God, because they do well. Let me tell you, if the goodness of God is shed upon us because we've done well, if the goodness of God is shown to us because we've lived a good life, a good Christian life, then it's not mercy at all. The very root of the mercy of God is it is undeserved. My friends, is that clear? The mercy of God is undeserved. So we're going to have this test at the end, because many people, even grace people, may still have a line in the sand, but it's kind of foggy. It's kind of shaded. Because we can think of some horrendous, horrendous people. Maybe we haven't had them in their lives, but we can think that they are notorious murderers, notorious people. And we think, boy, Is there a line where the mercy of God no longer endures? And sometimes in the heart of people, there is conflicting beliefs. Let me give you this as an example for conflicting beliefs. Say a family, say a mother or a father experiences a very, very tragic death in their family. Let's say a loss of a five-year-old child for whatever reason, be it an accident or cancer or whatever. What I have discovered is that some people have conflicting beliefs in their heart. And one is this, and I have heard it said numerous times, that there is nothing that happens by accident and that everything happens for a purpose. That's what they believe in their heart, that everything happens for a purpose. Then there's another belief in their heart that says God is good. And now there is a clash of beliefs in their heart, and so they have conflicting beliefs, and it tears them up. Because when they examine the belief that everything happens for a purpose, then one must ask the question, who purposed it? Whose purpose was it then? If it happens for a purpose, there's some kind of something that is bigger than us, that is in control and has a purpose for everything and everybody. And yet, the very one that comes down to is God. Everything has a purpose, that everything is purposed by God because He is in control. And then that belief is in conflict with the belief that God is good. So, the war that is going on inside of them is that God, if you're so good, why would you purpose such a tragedy in my life? Do you not understand? God, how could you understand? How can you be manifesting your good and you saw that it was good to take my five-year-old child? And so they have a conflict. And so recently, this very thing took place, and God had prepared and told me this conflicting belief is in their heart. So I visited with them, and the Lord gave me the words to say that not everything has a purpose. Okay? Not everything happens because there is a purpose for it, but everything does happen from a cause. Somewhere along the line, there was a chain of events that took place, and for most of all of these, in this tragedy that I'm referring to, and following the chain of events, there was a choice to be made on every party's fault. And in only one person's decision was the cause of the tragedy. All these other decisions were not wrong, it wasn't bad, it wasn't evil, it wasn't unwise, it wasn't stupid. But on the case of the one person, it made a wrong decision that cost the life of a child. So the Lord, when I was praying and seeking God, how to minister healing to this family, He brought me to the place the conflicting beliefs have to be dealt with. That there is a purpose for everything. There's no such thing as accidents. There's no such thing as that. Everything has a purpose. And then God is good. What happens at that point when there is a conflicting belief? The first thing the first victim, if you will be God, who is totally innocent, but He is the first victim in the mind of those persons, because God, if you're good and you purposed it, then you have caused me much grief. And so the enemy has been successful at taking our thinking and our reasoning that God isn't really good all the time. And so, we have drawn a line in the sand because apparently His mercy doesn't endure forever. And yet, we have this conflict because we put so much gravity on the Scriptures, the Word of God, that it is true, without fail, without fault, and it says His mercy endures forever. And yet, in the experiences and the tragedies of my life, it doesn't seem like the evidence is there. So mercy is God giving us, God withholding from us what we deserve. You have seen this in the New King James Version. But I want to open your eyes to something here, that you cannot separate the mercy of God from the love of God. As a matter of fact, if you look into other translations to see what this says. Let me share these with you. These are five other versions that I read this in, and in the context of, for His mercy endures forever. That's what the King James says. That's what the New King James says. Here's what the NLT says. His faithful love endures forever. The NIV, His love endures forever. Contemporary English Version says, God's love endures forever. The English Standard Version says, His steadfast love endures forever. The Amplified, His loving kindness is forever. And there are other versions that say the same thing, where it says, rather than the word mercy, it's love. They're one and the same. It can be translated. Mercy can be translated love. So now the program is going to proceed here with putting this whole chapter on the screen. And here is what we are going to do. I'm going to read part A of each verse, such as, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." And then you are going to reply back, "For His mercy endures forever." Here's the deal. We can believe something when somebody says that something to us. We are more likely to remember it when we repeat it back. But when we repeat it over and over, it becomes more and more a permanent part of who we are and our thinking. So I've got a couple comments to make on that later. But let's go through this 136th chapter of Psalms. I'll read the first part. You respond with, "For His mercy endures forever." Verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for His..." "Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, to Him who alone does great wonders, to Him who by wisdom made the heavens, to Him who laid out the earth above the waters, to Him who made great lights, the sun to rule by day, the moon and stars to rule by night, to Him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, and brought out Israel from among them, with a strong hand, with an outstretched arm, to Him who divided the Red Sea in two, and made Israel pass through the midst of it." Let's take a break. How long is His mercy? Amen. 15, "But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, to Him who led His people through the wilderness, to Him who struck down great kings and slew famous kings, Sihon, the king of Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as a heritage, a heritage to Israel, His servant, who remembered us in our lowly state and rescued us from our enemies, who gives food to all flesh. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven. Would you agree with me that when God says something in His Word, you can count on it, you can bank on it, it'll be the greatest investment of your life. If He says it twice, He really wants us to know something. If it's third time that He says it, that He reiterates it, God is trying to get something through to us. But this is what? 26 times He even broke up a sentence. Several of these was partial sentence. He broke it off to say His mercy endureth forever, forever, to finish that sentence only to say His mercy endures forever. I think God's trying to get a point across. What about you? Amen. Let's put away the exceptions that Christian legalism might try to put in there and say that there is a line in the sand in which His mercy will no longer endure. My friends, I'm going to tell you that if we have an invisible line to say, surely God will no longer cover that, we're going to find the beliefs of our heart when we take this test at the ascend. Let's go to James chapter 2, verse 13. This is beautiful. This is so beautiful. James 2, 13, the New King James says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. Would you read that portion with me again? Mercy triumphs over judgment. Glory to God that mercy triumphs over judgment. Now let's try to see this invisible line that is in the mind of many people that says grace runs out, mercy runs out. If you, here's a popular one. If you sin intentionally, then that is the end of mercy. He who intentionally sins, that's the edge of mercy. So what they're saying is that anyone who sins intentionally is outside the mercy, outside the faithful love of God. So apparently that line is where God's love is no longer faithful. Faithful. Now, we have this imaginary line that is in the minds of some people. And there's some people that are over here and they're struggling with issues in their life, habits, addictions, sickness, disease, whatever. And the church or other people or Christians are pointing a finger at them and said, "Do you see this line? Do not cross this line. Don't cross this line, or God will cease to have His mercy. There is doom. There is judgment that is yours. It is determined by God that if you cross this line, His mercy comes to an end." And the thing about it is that with many people, that line is so many different levels. At so many different levels. At an extremely law-minded, a works-oriented Christianity or doctrine, that line is way back here. But somehow, whatever they do, they've never crossed the line. Now, in their hearts, they're already condemned. Their own hearts have condemned them. God has not. So if their hearts are condemned, they're going to only have a message of condemnation toward others. They haven't understood the love of God, that it is the faithful love of God. Let's go to, I didn't finish my point here. That mercy triumphs over judgment. So the mind that is thinking that there is this line where mercy ends, and we see someone bumping up to that line and getting very close to that line, imagine them stepping over that line with some behavior or activity, and they finally stepped over the line. Where is the mercy of God? It moved over to wherever that person is in their experience in this line. And on this side of the line, the reason that mercy comes to an end is because now judgment takes place. Now judgment kicks in. On this side of the end of mercy, there's one thing that remains, and that is the wrath and the judgment of God. And Christianity, popular legalistic Christianity, stands at the end of this line like the judge at a volleyball court and saying, this is the end of mercy, this is the beginning of judgment, stay on this side of the line, because on this side, God does not love you anymore. That line is the end of the faithful love of God. So if there is a line, then the Word is lying to us because His mercy doesn't endure forever. Friends, we've read it over and over. Say it with me. Mercy endures forever. Now, here's what we do deserve. This is what we deserve. We deserve a line. We deserve that that line exists. That the mercy of God, the faithfulness of God, the faithful love of God comes to this point, but at that point, judgment takes over. Now, that's what we deserve. We deserve the judgment of God. But guess what mercy is? Its very foundation is that it is undeserving. We are undeserving. The person that is the judge at the line of the end of mercy is standing there and saying to this person and that person, don't cross this line because you deserve judgment. It is true that you deserve judgment, but guess what? Mercy triumphs over justice or over judgment. Hallelujah. Phew! See, it's great that mercy triumphs over justice, over judgment for me, but not for you. There's a line for you. Now, that's the mindset of a lot of people, as it excuses self and accuses others. So, now the test. It's time for the test. This question is going to expose the beliefs of your heart. I've got four different individuals that I'm going to give an example to. I know somebody who is in prison. It's a nephew of mine. He has now served, I think, close to 12 years in prison because he got drunk. He hit a car with a family of four, mom and dad and two children, and all of them perished. He's in prison. A second person. The prostitute. Amsterdam. I Googled this morning as I was putting this together. Amsterdam is the prostitution capital of the world. It is legal. If you walk down the streets of Amsterdam, it is a major market. These prostitutes are standing in the window, like you might walk down the street of Main Street here, and I'm amazed sometimes at what Alicia has as her displays out there. It's beautiful. She has a knack for that. Somebody does. Judy, is it you maybe? I don't know. Ah, it's Alicia. So if you're walking down the street of Amsterdam, these prostitutes are standing there. They are on display. And I Googled it. How many times does a prostitute have a client? And this is the answer. I quote. This is from one of those Amsterdam prostitutes. If you work in a club, you have 5 customers on a good day. When you work in the window, 6 to 10 customers a day. That's pretty bad. Let's take a third individual, a mother and her abortion doctor, We know that taking the life of a child before it's born is taking a life. What about that abortion doctor who has done hundreds in a year? And finally, the one who attempts suicide or successfully commits suicide. I know of a young man in Texas who attempted a suicide with a shotgun. And he put that shotgun under his chin and he shot it off, and half of his face is gone. But he survived the attempt. I Googled that as well. That's happened more than you would ever think would happen. Somebody attempts suicide, and so much of their face is gone, but they lived. Imagine yourself being able to talk to that person before they died, a person who died long enough or lived long enough to talk to you. You went to the hospital, and it's imminent that they're going to die. And yet they die by their wounds that they inflicted. Suicide means self-homicide. And the question remains, and the question is out there, when a person commits suicide, have they sealed their doom? Or if by chance they have lived long enough to ask God to forgive them, are they going to go to heaven or what? Because they did die. They killed themselves. Self-homicide. Now, I have a lot to say about that, but I've never said from a pulpit. But my point is, these four things probably are some of the worst things that you could conceive of. Maybe you can think of something worse. Someone that is a serial killer. I didn't put that down here. But I want you to imagine the drunkard, the prostitute, the abortion doctor, and the person who committed suicide, and you had an ability to talk to them. And you found yourself talking to the drunk driver who is now in jail. You visited him. You went to the street of Amsterdam, and the prostitute came out, and you started a conversation with her. You were able to have a conversation with the abortion doctor. And you ask each one of these this question. This is the test. And it's going to expose the belief of your heart. Imagine yourself talking to these four individuals. And when they stopped telling their story, you said to them, "You really have crossed the line, and God does not love you anymore." Can you imagine talking to the guy who, when drunk, caused the death of a family of four, visiting him in jail, and then telling him, "God doesn't love you anymore"? Telling the prostitute, "You've had 6 to 10 customers per day now, and you've been a prostitute for 10 years. You've done so much bad. God doesn't love you anymore." When you imagined yourself asking, telling that person, "God doesn't love you anymore," you had rise up inside of you in this general area, "No, that is wrong." You had a feeling right here where God dwells. And you cannot imagine mercy that dwells in you, the faithfulness of God, the forever loving kindness of God that dwells in you, cannot utter the words, "God doesn't love you anymore." It goes against every kind of spiritual fiber that is in you. And the conflict that may have existed in your heart, that there must be a line where mercy comes to an end, is now erased, because you cannot imagine yourself telling anyone who has lived the worst of a destructive life, God does not love you anymore. It doesn't fit with your core belief now. So, when he said in Romans chapter 8, verse 38, Paul said, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." NLT says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And if we ever get to thinking that we had taken one step too much, understand that mercy has overcome, that mercy triumphs over judgment, and whatever we deserve, God will not bring on us, because what we did deserve, God laid on the person of Jesus Christ, and all judgment, all punishment for our sins, our failures, our trip-ups, our hang-ups was put on Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Mercy hung on the cross for us. That judgment that was on the cross for us, He extended to us what we don't deserve. Church, are you getting this? Mercy is undeserved, and it is forever. For His mercy endureth forever. Hallelujah. So when you are struggling and you know that you're condemning yourself and you're short-sheeting yourself and you're against yourself, remember that there is no end to mercy. I'm going to tell you, when you find yourself in a season of failure and depression, don't run away from God because you're running away from mercy. What we need to do is run toward God, for His mercy endures forever. Hallelujah. Oh my goodness, a law-minded person cannot understand the word forever. They preach that there is eternal life, but they don't understand, they don't believe the part of eternal. When does eternal come to an end? Never. Hallelujah. Jesus said, in John chapter 6, I believe it was 29, He said this. John 5, 24. He said, "He that hears my message and believes on the one He sent will never be judged for their sins." He didn't say they won't sin anymore. He said we will not be judged for our sins. We will not be condemned. He says, we'll never be condemned for our sin. Whew. If you hear me say, then, it's okay to sin, then you haven't heard what I said. Because as Jeremiah Johnson said, I'm going to quote it again this third Sunday after he came, the gospel is not a message of morality that brings us into the love of God. The gospel is a message of the love of God that brings us into morality. Hallelujah. Boy, that's good stuff. We should put it on a rock monument so somebody can come around and tear it down, you know, kind of law. I'm being a little facetious there. Jack, would you mind coming to the music? Hallelujah. So this is all tied into this song that we sang. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Christ the Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. What does it mean that we believe God the Father? We believe that His mercy endures forever. That's the kind of Papa that we have. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody said, and I used to preach this, God cannot tolerate sin. If God cannot tolerate sin, then sin is bigger than God. Not only did God take care of sin, He beat it to a pulp and kicked it out the door. God didn't treat sin as some kind of a threat to him. He saw it as the thing that is destroying his children that he loves eternally, that he endures, his mercy endures for eternally. And he took sin and he messed it up and he tore it up with the cross and the blood of Jesus and totally destroyed its power. Sin used to have power. And Paul said, there is no power on heaven and heaven and earth that can separate us from the love of God. Whew. Whew. The only power that sin has is what we let it have over us. So that's why we don't serve sin. That's why we don't serve sin. Because Paul said, what we serve, we become a slave to. What we serve, we become a slave to. Let's not give sin an inch in our life. Let's walk in victory by knowing who we are, our identity. Oh man, I wish you would have been here last night. Mitch Clay preached on the identity, who we are as sons of God. Started with Jesus. At the baptism of Jesus at the Jordan River, the voice of God spoke up and he said, "This is my son." And then he was led out of the wilderness to be tempted, and the devil said, "If you are his son, if you are God's son." So with the first son, the enemy questioned his identity. And then all sons after him, Jesus was the first son. We are the other sons, the following sons. And he does the very same thing. He questions our identity. And he is only able to do so and experience fruit from that and success from that is if we don't know our identity, of who we are. And 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17 says, we are as Jesus is in this world. Hallelujah. Glory. So I finish with this. God is as merciful to you as he is merciful to Jesus. Whew. Oh, man. Scripture says that when he ascended and sat at the right hand of the Father, we are with him. It says, we are seated with him in that heavenly place. God sees you as perfect in Christ, blameless in Christ. So if he sees you perfect and blameless, how could he ever have anything to judge you for? Because his mercy endures forever. Somebody needed to hear that today. You need to be reminded that when people speak the words, the devil speaks the words of condemnation, accusation against you, you realize your identity, that you are a son of the living God, a son of the living God, and his mercy endures forever. How long? How long? One more time. How long? Forever. I think he's deserving of our praise, don't you? Hallelujah. Let's stand. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, hallelujah. Let's just worship the Lord. Let's give him thanks and praise. Hallelujah. 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 Let's live loud, church. Let's live loud. Phew. Man, what a message. That God is not mad at you and his mercy endures forever. Come on, enjoy the life of Christ. Come enjoy the life of grace. Come enjoy the life of mercy that endures forever. Man, how can they out there say no to that? Let's live loud. Let's live gloriously. Let's live joyfully. Hallelujah. Amen. He's a good, good father. Amen. So let's go out there and tell them about it. God bless you. Oh, and the mercy of the Lord endures forever. I got finished 4 minutes before 12. His mercy endures forever.